At the end of our previous recording, I mentioned that Jesus thought very differently about children to how we think about children in the church. The two key passages here are Matthew 18, 1-14 and 19, 13-15. If we want to fully understand these verses, we must look at the context. In Matthew 17, 22 and 23, Jesus tells the disciples that he will be killed and will rise again on the third day. The disciples were greatly distressed because Jesus was going to be killed. But just five verses later, we find them asking, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" In fact, Mark gives us even more information, because in Mark 9:33-37 we read, "And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.' And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" To the disciples' complete amazement, Jesus called a little boy to him. Wes Stafford, in his excellent book, Too Small to Ignore, provides a wonderful description of this scene, which I've adapted for these notes. Can you hear the disciples thinking, "What does this boy have to do with the answer to our important question?" Nobody had even thought about the boy being there. To the disciples, he was just part of the scenery, the crowd, invisible and unimportant. Some people still have the attitude that children should be seen and not heard. The tragedy is that today they are often not only not heard, but also not seen. The Bible tells us that Jesus placed the child in their midst. The effect of him standing there right in the middle of them before Jesus took him in his arms must have been dramatic. Remember, the question was, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom?" They must have looked at him like no other child ever. What was Jesus trying to say? At last Jesus spoke, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The word "turn" here is the same one used by Peter on the day of Pentecost when he confronted the crowd on their role in crucifying Jesus. "Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." Stafford says that Jesus was not talking to the disciples about a small change. He was calling them to be radically transformed, changed completely from the inside out, in order to even be a part of the kingdom, much less a leader. He was speaking of humility of heart and mind, a spirit that can be taught, a willingness to learn. The disciples at that moment were far from where they needed to be. A radical change was needed. Matthew 18:4 says, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." When Luke tells the story, he says, "For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." Luke 9:48. Mark takes it even further in 9:37 when he says, "And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." In other words, anyone who receives a child in Jesus' name receives not just Jesus, but God himself. Wow, what does that mean for the church today? Now, I'm sure the disciples were speechless and amazed at Jesus' words. We would hope that from this moment on, the disciples would have a great new respect and appreciation for children, that their future theology would place children at the center of the work of the church. A new priority for programs, budgets, and strategies should have been established at that moment. The words of Jesus could not have been any clearer. How amazing that they would have forgotten all this within just a few days. How amazing that the church could also forget for the next 2,000 years. But Jesus wasn't finished yet. In 18 verse 6 of Matthew it says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." In other words, anyone who causes Christian children to sin will feel God's wrath in a very powerful way. Now, the next three verses are normally preached on in terms of things that tempt believers. But as we read them, listen to the context. "Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet and to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." Jesus has just spoken about causing Christian children to sin. And there's no break as he goes on and says, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin." I believe it is about temptations to cause children to sin, especially as in verse 10, he goes straight on with, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven."